All right. Well, we're going to jump in. If you want to follow along at all in your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. That's fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the theme of really challenges to getting connected to a local community of believers. And perhaps in our lifetime, there's never been a more challenging time to get connected in a local community of believers. And yet God calls us to that. Psalm 92, 13 and 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So there's a calling here to be planted in the house of the Lord. That's not talking about planted in a building or a denomination, but in a local community of Jesus followers. And when we are properly planted, there is a flourishing that we can expect to happen in our lives. But as I mentioned, it can be challenging to get planted. And the core challenge really to being planted is dying to a spirit of independence and self-will. Jesus said it this way in John 12, 24. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The grain we plant, it really has to go through a dying to itself and a transformation process to bear fruit. And the same thing happens to be planted in a local community of believers. There's a certain amount of dying that has to happen in order for us to experience the transformation and the flourishing. And we looked at three different areas in which to die. One is to the unrealistic expectations of a nearly flawless church. And if you don't know already, there are no churches that are nearly flawless except in heaven. And Jubilee certainly is not a nearly flawless church. We have a lot of flawless people with flawless pastors. But the good news is that in the midst of that, we are all here going after God, wanting to grow, wanting to be impactful in our community, and wanting to help each other. And the second area then is dying to the barrier of our own unresolved issues. We all have some unresolved issues, some we're aware of, some we're not aware of. And one of the things that'll happen in community is they'll get stirred up. And the temptation when they get stirred up is, I'm out of here, and we run to the next place. But remember, there's a limit to how often or how many times something can be transplanted before it'll just not be able to bear fruit any longer. So the better approach is when our unresolved issues get stirred up, realize that's God giving us the opportunity to grow, to work through those. And we believe in the power of God to transform those issues and then to be a part of a supportive community of believers where we help each other walk through the stuff and where we have mercy and love towards each other. And then the last area we looked at regarding that was dying to our busy schedules sufficient to get planted. If we're too busy to be planted, we're busier than God intended. And so you may have to have some deep soul searching, make some hard calls. But God doesn't want you so busy with stuff that you don't have time to be planted. And then we looked at how do we discover the place to be planted. I jokingly said, just get planted at Jubilee, and that's all we need to talk about. But I was joking. Because there is that discovery process we go through to figure out where God wants us. And the good news is that God chooses the place, and our role is just to discover his choice and then to cooperate with that choice. And by the way, a seed can't be planted in two soils at once. And so we do have to find where has God called me to primarily get planted. In Deuteronomy 12:5, it says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and there you shall go." 1 Corinthians 12:18 says it this way, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." Now, in that whole process, we may have to die to our shopping list of what we think we want or need in a church, because it may be different than what God has in mind. Now, once we discover where God has chosen for us to get planted. How do we get planted? What does it look like? What's the process? And we're looking at, and we won't even finish it today, we're looking at four different parts to being planted in a local community of believers. First of all, I want to read 1 Corinthians 10:11 before we get to our main text. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." We've got a pretty lengthy Old Testament, and even though we're no longer under that covenant in the sense of we're not required to obey all of the various rules and regulations there, for which I'm very grateful, but nonetheless, we're supposed to learn from their experiences because human nature is still the same, and the principles that govern life are basically still the same. And so you and I don't have to make all of the decision or all of the mistakes people before us have made, but we can learn from their examples and save ourselves a little bit of time and heartache. And so we've been looking at learning from what they learned about being planted and being connected. And the first area we touched on last week was to go there. And by the way, you can go somewhere and never be planted there, but you can't be planted somewhere you don't go, okay? So going doesn't make you planted, but you can't be planted without going there. In our text, Deuteronomy 12:5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and there you shall go." I mean, we're not dealing with anything very deep today, very simple, very practical. Obviously, if God wants you to be planted in a certain place, then you got to go there. I mean, that's kind of simple there. And the Greek word there for church, I think it's important for us to catch the meaning of it because, again, in our culture today, when people hear the word church, they think of a building, they think of a denomination, a church name, or whatever it might be. But the Greek word used in the Bible, the word ecclesia, actually means a calling out and a coming together. So what ecclesia, what church is all about is we all come out from our lives, our busy schedules, and then we come together with other followers of Jesus, and we come together to worship God together and then to help each other move forward in our spiritual journey. So ecclesia is coming out from our house in order to come together in God's house. And then we emphasized at the end of last week's message that there is a corporate presence of God that is different than what we experience personally. Now, we can experience God personally, we should, but there is a unique way God manifests when we come together. And we read a passage where in the Old Testament, when the people of God came together to worship, the Bible talks about the glory of God coming into that place. And when you read about it, it was just like incredible. And that's really what I long to see, that as we come together as a church family and we worship God together, we encourage each other, that there are times where his glory just comes in and takes over. You can work on things, and we talked, you know, about our, you know, various issues that maybe we all have and so forth, and we can be working on those things and making progress. But, you know, one touch from God, one touch from the glory of God could accomplish something you could never accomplish in an entire lifetime of working on something. And so that's why we really long for the presence of God to be in the house, because there's hope that whatever we're facing, all things are possible with God. So the first part of getting connected, once we discover where we're called to be connected, is go there. Now we're going to look at a second part, give there. Give there. You probably knew I'd get to this sooner or later, and here we're going to get there. Deuteronomy 12, again, 5 and 6, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and there you shall go." Verse 6, "There you shall take your offerings, your tithes." There. Where's the there? The there is the place he's chosen for you to be planted. The there is the place you're to go, and he says, "There you shall take your offerings, your tithes." And I'm going to keep this pretty, again, just real practical and common sense, that wherever God's called you to be planted, he's called you also to contribute to the financial aspect of that particular ministry. Now, that word tithes there, there's some of you that maybe you're not familiar with that term. It's a word in the Hebrew that means tenth. And so God's system for financing kingdom ministry is that his people come and they bring a tithe. They bring 10%. Now, again, if this is a new concept to you, maybe like 10%, there's no way. I mean, I'm barely making it, or I'm falling behind with 100%. There's just no way I could ever give 10%. But we'll come back to that and talk about how that's even possible in a few moments. But what I want you to catch there is that he said, there, the place he's called you to be planted, the place he's called you to go, he said, there is where you're to bring your tithes. In other words, I want you to notice the tithe belongs to that, to be sown into the local community of believers, the local congregation where God has planted you. And what I'm wanting you to see here is it doesn't belong everywhere else. In fact, if you look at what it says, there you shall take your tithes. If your tithes are going somewhere, you're not taking it or you can't take it, then it really doesn't qualify biblically for where it should go. And if we rewrite the guidelines and we say, well, I know the word says this, but I'm going to do it this way, you're not going to get the same results that God wants you to have. Now, we're going to come back to that, but I want to give you an example that just hopefully makes this like, duh, okay? So let's say after church today, you go to a restaurant, you order a meal, eat the meal, they bring you the bill. Now, think really deeply with me. Where should you pay that bill? This is deep, I realize, but think about it. Stretch with me. Where should you pay that bill? Well, you might think, well, this restaurant's doing well financially. The one across the street's hurting. I'm going to go pay it over there. Well, they would love that. Or you might be thinking, you know, there's a charity. I really like what they're doing. I'm going to take this bill, and I'm going to pay it to my favorite charity. Well, there's a couple problems with that thinking. First of all, it's illegal. And secondly, it's not really moral, because if you ate there, you're supposed to pay there. Now, again, that's not all that complicated to understand. And so that's really the simple issue. Where did I eat? That's where I am to be paying. So again, a pretty clear when you think of it in those terms. And yet a lot of people will you know, go to a house of the Lord where God's called them to go, and yet instead of paying there, you know, they're paying somewhere else. You know, someone else needs it more, or, well, I really like that particular charity. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can give offerings wherever, you know, God moves upon your heart to give offerings. But your primary giving, your tithe, should be at that house where God's called you to be planted. And you know, once you pay your bill at the restaurant, they don't care where else you give money to. As long as you took care of your obligation there, you know, you can do whatever you want. But they still desire, they like you to pay your bill there. Now, interesting verse, just a few verses later, verses 13 and 14, same chapter, Deuteronomy 12, it says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. You know, you and I are inundated with appeals. I mean, if you're reading emails, you're on the internet, you watch TV commercials, your mail, you know, there's just appeals all over the place, and often very worthy causes. So we all have all kinds of exposures to opportunities to give, but I find it interesting that God actually said, be careful not to offer your offerings just anywhere, just everywhere you see. Offer, in other words, exercise some discipline. Just because there's a need, just because there's an opportunity, doesn't necessarily mean you're to be involved. He says, but in the place which the Lord chooses. And we already looked at that place as being the house he's planting you in. Now we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3 and look at the same thing, but with a little more depth. Beginning at verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Notice something here. All the tithes goes into one singular place, the storehouse. In other words, if you take your tithe and you say, well, I bring a little to the local church and I send a little to this ministry and a little to that ministry, that's not a biblical way to bring the tithe. He said all the tithe goes to one place, the storehouse. Well, what's the storehouse? He defines it in the next part of the sentence, that there may be food in my house. So he defines storehouse as his house. And in all of Scripture, both Testaments, his house is always the local gathering of believers coming together in a community for corporate worship. There are other ministries we call today parachurch ministries, many of them doing a wonderful work, many of them worthy of offerings, but they don't qualify as a place for the tithe because they're not a house of God. They are an auxiliary ministry of the house of God. Now, he goes on to say, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room to receive it. Now, if tithing is something new to you, you know, your first thought again might be, wow, 10%, there is no way I can do that. I'm not making it hardly the way it is, and that's just a lot, and there's no way I can do that. Well, here's what God says about it. He says, I'm challenging you to try it and see what'll happen. That's basically what he's saying in that verse. I'm challenging you to take a step of faith and just see what will happen. And here's what he says he will do. He said, tell you what I'll do. If you do that, then I'm going to open the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour you out a blessing. Now, if you really think about what God's saying there, he's saying this. He's saying, it's true, you're only going to be left with 90%. But here's what I'll do. I will open the windows of heaven and I'll bring extra provision in your life that I otherwise would not bring. Now, if you just think about it, what extra provision is God likely to bring? And I want to suggest to you, it'll be at least 10%. God's saying, I challenge you, bring it and then watch me open the windows of heaven and watch me make up the difference. And God's principles of sowing and reaping is you always reap more than you sow. You don't plant one kernel to get one kernel. And so I believe what God is saying here is he's going to supply beyond the 10% that you gave. And in that sense, you're really not going to miss it. So we could call that the offensive part of the equation where God offensively pours in additional resource. And I find it interesting that he said that this opens the windows of heaven. It's interesting that in this passage, prayer isn't what opens the windows of heaven. Fasting isn't what opens the windows of heaven. In this particular passage, the only thing that opens this particular window of provision is tithing. But there's another aspect to it. I would call this the defensive side of it. Verse 11 and 12, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. So we have, okay, now we're left with 90%, but God's going to bless that, I think, at least another 10%. But then there's the other side of it. He said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer over that 90 so that he can't devour. Now, if you've been around for very long at all, one of the things you probably realize is it really doesn't take much for 10% of our increase to slide through our fingers and for us to have feel like we have no control over it. You know, it could be medical bills, it could be things are breaking, it could be we get a bad deal on something, investments go bad, the work situation. I mean, you know, you think about 10%, that can so easily escape, and we're like, you know, where did that go? So it shouldn't take a whole lot of faith to realize that if I don't tithe, that 10% could easily end up going other places if God isn't rebuking the devourer. So if God rebukes the devourer, what he's saying is that 90% you have left, it's going to go further. He's going to allow it to go further. How much further? I'd say at least 10% further. Now, it's interesting that this is the only area in which God ever says he will do the rebuking for us. And so you can't, in this scenario, well, I'm going to rebuke the devourer and then not tithe and it'll all work out. No, this is the one area where God says, I'll take care of that, you know, if you take care of your part. One more part to that, verse 12 says, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what he's saying here is that when you get this working in your life, he's saying the end result is other people are going to notice you're living a blessed life beyond your means. Not because you are telling them, but because they're observing. And others are going to start, how do you do that? I don't get how you're able to make it, you know, and plus you give, you know, whatever, and yet you seem to make it better than I do. And I don't get how that works. But that's what God longs to do in our lives. So I just throw out that challenge for you to consider. Let me just mention something very simple, and that is tithe is supposed to be based on our income, not our church attendance. A tithe is 10% of our increase, and it really doesn't matter how many Sundays out of a year you're in church. That should not affect what your tithe is. So in other words, if you're here however many weeks out of the year, your giving shouldn't be any different based on how many weeks you're here, because your income was the same regardless of whether you were here or not. And some people, they will give when they're present, but then when they're not present, they don't give the tithe, and yet their income was the same. And just a simple reminder, as you probably know, whether you're here or not, all the expenses to finance the ministry here, they're still here. And I would challenge you, let's say this summer you go on a two-week vacation. Can you imagine, those of you who rent, can you imagine going to the landlord saying, I'm only paying half my rent this month because I was gone 2 weeks. I didn't use it. Or go to your banker and say, I'm only paying 2 weeks of my mortgage because I wasn't home 2 weeks. You know that isn't going over, is it? It doesn't matter whether you were there or not. You have a contract. You have obligations. Whether you're present or not, it doesn't change anything. All the expenses and all of the factors related to that still go on. Now, we have, of course, with technology today, we have the opportunity, if you want, to do your giving online. So no matter where you are, you can give that way. If you find it, well, it's hard for me to be consistent, maybe you want to set it up automatically. Then it'll happen whether you're thinking about it or not. So that's always an option. You can change it anytime. You certainly don't have to do that, but it's an option. You know, it's interesting with tithing. Sometimes, you know, people maybe started tithing at an earlier age, and then later just sort of let it go or whatever. And people may say things like, you know, back when my paycheck was $100, it was pretty easy to tithe. I mean, 10 bucks. What can you really do at 10 bucks? So it really wasn't too hard. But when that $100 check turned into a $1,000 check, I mean, now $100, that's more than my check used to be total. Now, $100 is significant. So it's way harder to tithe for me. You know, really stop and think about that for a moment. Which would you rather have, $90 left or $900 left? I mean, why are you focusing on the 100? The 100 means you get 900 left. You know, it's been said if you find that it was easier to tithe when your income was less, we could always pray over you to have a smaller income so it's easier for you to tithe. So if you'd like that, come forward. We will pray over you. Obviously, I'm kidding. Last thing I'll mention, then we'll shift to our final area today, is that some people, they just sort of say, well, I just don't think tithing is New Testament, it's Old Testament, therefore, you know, I have to worry about it. And I don't have time to develop that other than I'll make two statements. One is, If God intended tithing to stop after the Old Testament, why did he wait till the last book, second to the last chapter, to bring the most thorough teaching on the subject we have? That really wouldn't make much sense. The other thing is, if you think the words of Jesus are sort of significant, in Matthew 23:23, if you want to write it down, Jesus said you ought to tithe. That's Matthew 23:23. Jesus said you ought to tithe. In most Bibles, Matthew is a part of the New Testament. You know, some people will take things Jesus said they don't like, and they'll say, yeah, but he was sort of in between Testament times, and until he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, you know, it really doesn't count as still Old Testament. Well, if you think about it, if that's what you think, then you've just dismissed every single thing Jesus said as not relevant. I would not want to be in danger of dismissing everything Jesus said as not being relevant. Okay, let's go on to the last area. So we discover where God wants us planted because he wants us to flourish. Yeah, there's challenges we overcome to get there. Once we figure out where we go there, we give there. And now the third area, which we'll look at, and then this is as far as we'll get today, we eat there. We eat there. Now, just because you're going somewhere doesn't always mean you're eating there. Particularly, it doesn't mean you're assimilating there. You know, I'm always amazed that in a group like this, you know, you're all getting the same worship experience. You're all getting the same message. In other words, the same spiritual meal is being offered to everybody. And yet you'll notice that certain people will be growing a lot. And then certain people won't be growing at all. And you're like, how's that possible? It's the same service. It's the same everything. How is it that some are growing and some are not? Well, we may be here. We may not necessarily be eating. We may be here. We may not necessarily be assimilating what is out there being offered. Going back to our text, Deuteronomy 12:5-7, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God. I want to just give a couple of silly illustrations. Imagine that, imagine with today's technology, somebody saying, well, you know, I got my list of all the different churches I like in the community, and so here's how I decide where to go every Sunday. On Saturday, I go online, and I look up all their websites, and I find out what sermon is being preached that Sunday, and then I just pick which of those sounds the most interesting to me. And now, at first, that may seem like, well, I never thought of that. That's kind of a good idea. But stop and think for a moment how selfish that is. I mean, that's really saying it's all about me, because if we actually did that, you know, we would be contributing next to nothing to that community by our dropping in to hear their sermon for that week. And so while that, you know, may sound like it makes sense on one level, it's actually the wrong focus. Because the actual question is not which church family has the best meal on any given Sunday. The real question is simply this: who's my family? Let me give you another example. Suppose you have a teenager, and your teenager's gotten into this thing of talking to all his friends. Hey, what are you having for supper tonight at your house? Oh, okay, make note of that. What are you having for supper at your house? Ooh, I like that. What are you? Hey, Mom, what are we having for supper tonight? Oh, well, you know, Joe's family, they're having a little better meal, so I'm going to eat at Joe's, Mom. Hey, I love you. Bye. I mean, that'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Again, it'd be fairly selfish. And it really would not contribute to healthy family dynamics, right? I mean, if everybody did that. But you see, for that teenager, it was the wrong question. The right question is not which family's having the best meal tonight. The right question is, who's my family? And my family may not always have the best meal every week, but unless they're poisoning me or malnourishing me really bad, the only issue is who's my family. That's where I go to eat. And it's not a competition as to who's having the best meal. Probably no family has the best meal, you know, every night, but that's not what it's about. It's about who's my family. Where has God called me to connect? Now, let me make something hopefully very clear. Am I saying that you should come to Jubilee every Sunday, hear me preach, and that's all you need spiritually? Is that what I'm saying? No, I'm not saying that. In fact, here's what I will say. If the only feeding you get is what is the spiritual meal I prepare and deliver every Sunday morning, if that's the only meal you get all week, you will be malnourished badly. Because no matter how nutritious, I try to make the meal nutritious, but no matter how nutritious the spiritual meal is I serve, it's not going to last you a week. I mean, imagine physically. You could eat one meal. It could be the healthiest meal possible. Yet, even if it was the healthiest meal possible, if all you ate was that kind of a meal once a week, you probably will eventually die. You will be malnourished at the very least. You're not going to have optimum health. You'll probably get sick, get diseased, whatever. Because it's not about that the meal you ate wasn't healthy. It's about you didn't eat frequently enough, and therefore you would be malnourished. And so if all you do is hear me and you do nothing else to nurture your spiritual life, it won't matter how nourishing the meal is. I can promise you it won't be enough. You will be malnourished. Think of Sundays like this. Sunday is like going out to eat, okay? Now, going out to eat should be sort of a treat because you don't have to go buy the groceries. You don't have to prepare the food. You don't have to serve the food. You don't have to do the dishes. And so it's just like it's kind of a treat to go out to eat once in a while. But at the same time, it's probably not really a good idea to go out to eat every single meal every week, right? I mean, first, some of you are thinking, what's wrong with that? Well, first of all, it's kind of expensive, right? I mean, if you did that every meal. And unless you're really, really disciplined, it really wouldn't be very healthy either. And the other thing is, shouldn't you, like, learn how to do this stuff and feed yourself? I mean, really, if you know, we don't develop those skills and we're always dependent on someone else, I mean, there's something not quite right with that. Now, here was my encouragement to you. In addition to whatever spiritual meal you get here Sundays by, in a sense, going out to eat spiritually, here's my recommendation for your primary feeding outside of that, and that is simply this, that you learn how to feed yourself. And when I say that you learn how to feed yourself, I don't mean reading books by other people. I don't mean listening to other preachers. I don't mean devouring all the stuff on the internet. I don't mean being dependent on other devotionals. First of all, there's a place for all of that, okay? But the place for all of that is not your primary feeding during the week. The primary feeding during the week should be this: you, God, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's all you need. You, God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you think about it, as soon as you introduce someone else, you've just robbed yourself of some intimacy. I mean, if you think about it, if the only spiritual meal you get is going through a human mediator, it's sort of like saying to somebody, look, you know, you go to God, you get something from God, and you come and tell me. It's like, well, that can work, but don't you like, wouldn't you rather just get it from God yourself? I mean, wouldn't that be more meaningful to go and get it from God himself rather than going through somebody else? If you're always going through somebody else, you could sort of think of it as this way. All you're ever getting is their leftovers. I mean, all you're getting is their leftovers. They're going, they're getting some fresh manna from heaven, they're digesting it, and then they're giving you what's left over for you to be nourished on. Now, leftovers are fine. But that's not all you want to ever have is leftovers. You want to have some fresh manna and just the satisfaction that you know how to cook. You know how to feed yourself. You know how to connect with God. So my encouragement is that during the week, your primary feeding is just you, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when that's your primary feeding, then go ahead and enjoy some of these other things. But my point is, don't be dependent on that as your primary feeding. Now, some people might think, well, you know, it really doesn't matter where you go or where you eat. I mean, it's all the Bible, right? Well, that's sort of like saying it doesn't matter what you eat, it's all food. I mean, that you know that it does matter. Even though it's all food, well, some of it's questionable whether it's food, but to say it doesn't matter what I eat because it's all food, that, you know, we know that if you apply principles of nutrition, it really does matter. So yeah, it really does matter. And just to emphasize that point, let me ask you this. Did it really matter where Elijah went to eat? And I'm not going to read all the verses. Some of you are familiar with the story. Basically, there was a famine going on, so there was a lack of food. We could apply that to spiritual famine in the land. But at any rate, God said, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to feed you there. I'm going to send ravens to bring you meat sandwiches twice a day. Which is pretty nice. He didn't have to pay for the food. He didn't have to prepare the food. He had no dishes. I guess it's clear he wasn't a vegetarian, evidently. But at any rate, meat sandwiches twice a day he got. Now, suppose Elijah said, I don't like Brook Cherith. I don't like that church. You know, I want to go to somewhere else, you know. Well, he could have gone anywhere he wanted. But the problem is the birds wouldn't have showed up just any old place. The birds only showed up where God told him, that's where I'm calling you to go, and that's where I'm going to feed you. Now, so he did that, and he got that cool fresh manna from heaven thing. We could stop there, but I'll mention one other thing, because I think there's some significance here. Eventually, that season came to an end, and God said, okay, now I've got another plan for provision, another plan for eating. I want you to go to Zarephath, and there I've commanded a widow to sustain you. Now, I want you to notice something here. His diet changed. It went from meat sandwiches twice a day to whatever this widow was going to feed him. One of the things I want to mention to you is there comes times in our lives where God says, time for a diet change. Now, we get that with kids, you know, maybe when they're weaned, there's a diet change. Maybe when they go off of, you know, liquids to adding solids, there's diet changes. Why do we bring those dietary changes? Because there are certain changes needed for maturity. And all along the way, we all make changes. You know, maybe, well, that food's not very good for you, and so maybe you need to change your diet up a little bit. I have found over the years that there's times spiritually where God will say, you know, you keep reading that particular theme, that particular author, that was fine for now, but put that aside. I have a new diet for you for this next season. And so some of us have to be willing, because we're in our comfort zone. We know that. We like that. But there will come times where God will actually challenge you to completely switch around the kind of things you're eating spiritually, because you already got that. It was good. But now he's wanting to add something else. He's wanting to bring about change. And so Elijah now has to go to Zarephath. Now Elijah could have said, I don't like Zarephath church. I don't really care for that. I don't want to be dependent on a widow to feed me. That's just not my thing. But that's where God chose for him to go. And if you know the story, it was really way different than he thought. He probably thought, there's a rich widow that's going to feed me. But when he actually finds that widow, she's got like hardly any food. So really, I think if you look at the whole story, really God was sending him there more for the widow's benefit than his own, because God used him to do a miracle of financial provision. Then she had all she needed to eat, and then she fed him out of that miraculous provision. But that really shows what community is all about. It's mutually beneficial. When God sends you to a local church, what he obviously knows that spiritual meal you're going to get or that type of diet is what you need in that season. That's why he's sending you there. But then he's sending you there too because you have some stuff that house needs to be strengthened, to be well-rounded or whatever. So there's the mutually beneficial thing. And it all worked out. I'll close with this. Be a little cautious about combining different diets. Be a little cautious about combining different diets. Now, I'm not telling you not to. All I'm saying is be a little cautious. You know, people will hear about a certain diet. You know, well, that diet, you get to eat all the bacon and meat and eggs you want. So I really like that. But on that diet, I can have this particular food. But this diet allows me to have that food. So I'm going to combine those two diets. And then neither of them let me have, but then this diet lets me have that. So I'm going to combine all these diets. Now, you can do that, but guess what? You're going to gain weight on that diet because you are losing the focus of any one of those diets and the principles that govern them. Reality probably is any one of those would have worked. They may not have all been equally healthy, but probably any one of them would have worked because of the particular focus. But as soon as you start mixing them together, now you lose the focus and probably it's not going to work. I mean, can you imagine, let's say you're going to a counselor and, well, I don't know that I like what they said to me. Can you imagine going to like five counselors at once and trying to follow every one of their advice? I mean, you'd go crazy because you'd lose focus. And one of the things I'm just throwing out there for you to consider is spiritually there's the same thing. Sometimes we can be just devouring all kinds of spiritual information and all of it might be really good, but we can suffer from, you probably heard this phrase, the paralysis of analysis. Sometimes you're just taking in so much that you just don't even know where to go. You lose focus and so you really don't do anything with any of it because it's just all these different directions. And so just consider that. Maybe God's wanting you to be a little more focused, narrow your focus. We'll end there. So in closing, and why don't you stand with me and we'll close. Again, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. How do we decide where to get planted? God will choose for you. Our part is discovering it, cooperating with it. And then to get planted, we go there. We give there, we eat there, and we'll close there. As I pray, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come, and after the closing prayer, you're welcome to go. But as we close, maybe God's speaking to you today. Maybe he's calling you to get further planted. Maybe he's calling you to make a shift in your finances. Maybe he's calling you to make a shift in how you are taking in and giving out spiritual nutrients. I don't know exactly what he's saying, but I know he's talking to all of us at different levels. And in these closing moments, may we hear a clear word from God, and may we hear what he's speaking to us. Maybe God is saying, hey, just you and me and the Holy Spirit, that's how I want to give you fresh manna every day. I want to be that close to you. I want to nourish you myself. Maybe God's calling you today to come away with him and let him feed you. And his Holy Spirit is the best teacher there is in terms of bringing you understanding and applying of his word. As I close in prayer also, if there's anybody here today, you don't know the Lord or you're away from the Lord and you want to come back to him or you want just some help understanding where you're at, feel free to come and let one of the prayer teams just encourage you and minister to you. So prayer teams, come as I close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we are not alone in our journey, but that we can be planted with other brothers and sisters where we can help each other, encourage each other. And I thank you, God, for your presence that you want to manifest when your people come together to worship you and to encourage each other. And Lord, whatever you're saying today, I thank you that your words are for our benefit. Your words are life. They are truth. They are spirit. And show each of us, God, if there's any shifting you're calling for in our walk with you. And I pray, God, that we would be a people well nourished by your word, well nourished, Lord, by your life. And as we take times just to feed on your word, may your Holy Spirit teach us and cause us to take in nourishment. May we learn to feed ourselves spiritually with your word and with the help of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that none of us will be malnourished spiritually, but God, that we would be whole so that we can reach out and make a difference in our world. I just declare as we go today a blessing on each person here, each household represented. Fill our homes, Lord, with your righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go about our week, may we be salt and light in the places you will have us this week. And may we let our light shine, and may we be your voice, your hands extended to the community around us. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to go or come for prayer if you'd like before you leave today.